members, Lord, that in our church are ill, that you heal their bodies and bring them back to us as quick as possible. Amen. We pray for it.
Thank you. Can be seated. 70, hymn number 70. Not that one. Thine be the glory. We'll sing all three verses. 70. Till 184. You know, the best thing about this kind time of year as far as sports goes is you get to finally see college wrestling. Big Ten Network. Yeah, I like to watch it. 184. Stand with me, please. The Bible stands. Let's sing the refrain on one and four. One and four. The Bible stands, 184. This is our offering hymn this evening.
The Bible stands.
So let's go to verse 3, and we'll sing the refrain on verse 4. I'll try.
The Bible stands, and it will forever with the Bible.
make it, whether they're sick or out of town, Lord. We pray that you would just heal them and bring them all back to us safely and quickly, Lord. And we pray for the Downies as they're gone. We pray that they would have an enjoyable time, that you would bring them back to us safely. And now we pray that you would be with Mr. Solomon as he brings us a message from your word, Lord, and that we would just hear what you would have us hear and understand, Lord, and that we would learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Outline to give you, Elliot. One of these days. All right. So wonderful to have an opportunity to stand before you again, though I do miss Pastor and his teaching. But as Chad so ably did this morning, gonna make sure. No, you're young one, masters. You're supposed to wave if it's not on, right? Let's try. How about now? Is that better? Do I need to move it up a little? You're okay. All right. So as Chad brought us a continuation of Judges, I will be continuing on in our look at Psalms. And I have a few more. I've got more Psalms than you got Judges, Chad. but we're doing that in our adult Sunday school class as well. And it's just been such a joy for the teacher. And as I look and think, I think we said this the last time we had the opportunity, we did Psalm 23. So we're backing up a little bit, as you noticed. Thank you, Angela. Thank you. Just for doing the bulletin every week, but now doing the bulletin this week and picking appropriate hymns. And you even, when I looked in there this morning, I'm going, oh, wow, you actually put... She has a big smile on her face. So she actually put 7 through 10 in there, which really focuses on the Word of God. So I think we'll expand it a little bit on either side of that. But if you remember, probably when we were talking about the Psalms, I read from my study Bible that, you know, the Psalms to me are such a joy because it's real people in real situations that you're doing. And it is prayers and psalms to God versus we think of the Word of God speaking to us. This is real people in real situations. And as my study Bible says, the Psalms first are a living testimony of Israel's faith in every era of their history. Reflects the hardships, the struggles of God's people, shows a pilgrimage from doubt to certainty in those critical centuries of God's leading. Secondly, the Psalms form an important background for Jesus' ministry. I am sure that he was not the only young Jewish boy that heard these psalms at home. So he learned them as Paul did and as Timothy did, his protege, but The Psalms, as we said before, are quoted more frequently in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. So it has that notoriety. So, and the book of Psalms has proven to be, thirdly, an indispensable source of devotional material. I think there's just been, in my lifetime, I've seen more devotional material, you know, coming from the psalm. And then as the psalm, it is was for the Jews, their hymn book. And it is the hymnal for all ages. I'm sure there's no other book of hymns that has been used so long by so many people. So we think of all those things, and we, Psalm 23 and Psalm backing up to 19, are all within the first book of the Psalms. So if you turn to Psalm 19, let's have a word of prayer, and we will get into this. Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to live in a country where we don't have to be fearful of somebody breaking the door down, for at least to take us off to jail for what we're doing and worshiping you. But Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity, a day that's set aside to really worship you. And we just thank you for your word, Father, and for the Holy Spirit that is the teacher to us of those words. So, Father, just use this small portion of your word to just challenge our hearts. We'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. All right, so as we go to Psalm 19, it's really broken up into three parts. And this is, it is a psalm of David, okay? And he assigned it to the chief musician, who's the leader of the temple worship. So there's nothing in the psalm, though, that lets us date it with any certainty. We just know it's a psalm of David given to the chief musician. Now, it represents to me a very powerful twofold description as God reveals himself to us. It's a self-revelation, okay? One, the first six verses of creation, and then the second part in his word. So it reflects then part three. You know, we always, Pastor does, Chad does a good job of giving us applications. And trust me, there's a built-in application here at the end that David uses, okay? So I don't have to struggle and find, you know, what we're going to apply, you know, to our hearts today. David's already done it, okay? So as we get into this, a lot of it, one of Pastor's favorite Psalms text is from Peter Stevenson at Bob Jones University there in Greenville. And I use heavily the ESV and the Study Bible. But I do, like Chad, I like Matthew Henry. The Old English, there are just times where he's just spot on if you can work through the language. But as you look at this, the first part, 1 through 6, is the glory of God in his work. So as we look at that, let's just read 1 through 6. And the heavens, I'm going to be reading. I said to myself, I'm going to bring Chris the classic comparative. I'm going to bring it so I can read the New American Standard. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So as we get into this, the psalm recounts the way creation reflects on its maker. So as Moses in the ESV does in Genesis 1 and 2, the psalm identifies the transcendent creator, God, Elohim, and the covenant God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. So you'll see those God and Lord used throughout this psalm. So 1 through 3 really is, we'll do it quickly because I want to get to the heart of 7 through 10. But creation declares God's glory. If you had to be put on the spot and define glory for me, because this is what David is trying to do, is the heavens declare the glory of God, and his word will as well. And then he will, in application in the last verse, you know, comment on that. So, but when you look at it, it's splendor. Copiousness is probably not a word you use every day. But Matthew Henry just says, oh, God's glory, it's his goodness to man. His goodness to man. His glory. When you say, to God be the glory of God in his work, it's, what has he done? Yeah, I think our selfish, petty world just says, well, what have you done for me today? Well, I hope we can say to the Lord, he's done a lot for us. So, the verbs of verse 1 are in the active participle, so they show a continuous nature of this whole revelation. So the heavens, the beauty of both the night and day skies, teach man the glory of the Creator God. It's his power, his wisdom, the worthiness of honor and worship. It's his glory. So in verse 2, it's day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In this, commentators pretty well say, the King James uttereth is a little weak. Okay? It's really, as you read day to day in the New American Standard, the NAS, pours forth. So, and pouring forth is what the NIV also says. But that pouring forth is gushing water, you know, witnessing to God's glory. So it's a little more than just uttereth. It's better if we look at it a little bit, a little stronger. So, I love in verse 3, there's no need for words. There's no need. There's no speech. There's no words. The voice, there is not heard. You know, it's I would call it an eloquent silence to witness nature, unless nature itself with tumbling, gushing waters or animals, you know, as a backdrop. So it's just the God who created the universe, it's to his glory. And the ESV says, all people receive it, but not all are attentive to it. That's for sure. So if, as you read those first three verses, and you get into verse 4 in the King James, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So that line, as we think about verse 4, it should bring to remembrance Romans. And as you look at the first, the first chapter, when Paul is talking to the Romans about the guilt of all mankind, and in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation, chapter 1, verse 20, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So as we look, through this, it says, professing themselves to be wise, in verse 22, they became fools and changed the glory, which we're focusing on in creation and his word. They changed or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And they changed, in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So, as you look at that, you can probably flip over to 10:18. In 10:18, it's kind of, as Paul is into the importance of our testimony and witnessing to the world around us, in verse 17, he says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of, King James translates it, God. Other translations say, by the word of Christ. Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard about creation? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. So this is lifted right out of Psalm 19, verse 4. So the line has gone forth, and it's really just a measure. It's the measure of the whole earth. So their words and utterances witness, to the furthest reaches of the earth. And he's even made a place for the sun. So in verse 5, he's talking, he makes it a little personal and something that people can understand. He's talking about a bridegroom coming from his home as he goes to claim his bride. And it rejoices even as a strong athlete running a race. So I think, and then in verse 6, his going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit into the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And it's kind of an interesting, we'll pick up on this in just a second, but remember, there is nothing hid from the heat of the sun. And I think as we start into looking at the Word of God and the Spirit and how that there's nothing hid from Him. So I think just like the heat of the sun. So that brings us to the portion that we really wanted to spend time in, the glory of God in His Word. So we just did the glory of God in His works. And now, so David now turns to the praise of God's Word. So that one commentator says, the perfect Torah. Torah, T-O-R-A-H, the Old Testament. And so while nature has revealed God's power, God's word reveals his nature and reveals the glory of the giver. So those first six verses really talk about his power. And then it's so wonderful that the Word reveals His very nature and the glory of the giver. So, what's one of the longest psalm? What's the longest psalm? Interestingly, we're in 19. 119 is 176 verses. Interesting. To me, I think of it as a verse. These verses here, 7 through 11, this portion of Psalm 19 to me is just a capsule, a summary of the 176 verses of 119, where really, if you remember the uniqueness of 119, the way the English Bible has it, only three verses don't mention the word or some synonym, you know, of the word. So 119 uses actually 10 different Hebrew words for the word, God's word. And Psalm 19, not to belittle it, but develops his praise with just a series of six thoughts, six words that are also part of 119. So that's why I said a summary, a capsule. So, you know, it's 119 in miniature, but it's not to have anything taken away from it because it is packed full. So in each thought, it's beautiful the way the Holy Spirit, through David, it's beautiful how he arranged it. The first phrase is what? If you start in on the law of the Lord is something, and it has an effect. So each of these six thoughts, the first phrase describes God's word, and the second shows its effect. And so the Lord Jehovah is repeated here in this whole section. So we start in here in verse 7. The very first thought that David had is that the law of the Lord is perfect or complete. You know, the King James says converting. If you look at the NAS, it's restoring. NIV is refreshing. ESV is reviving. And Matthew Henry just says, perfectly free from all corruption, perfectly filled with all good, and perfectly fitted for the end for which it was designed. So if you think about the law of the Lord is perfect, really reviving the soul. And this is, I actually use this as part of Psalm 23, where it restores your spirit. And this isn't the salvation part of it. This is just a refreshing, reviving, restoring. And it's here, as Matthew Henry says, it's for all fitted together for what we expect the Word of God to do. And what does 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 say that what is going to happen with Scripture? We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that truly is what it's made for. That's the intent that God had for it and what David is bringing to us. And then we can say it's complete if you think towards what's one of the last verses, two verses in Revelation 22. What does that have to say about how complete the Word is? Anybody? 22, 18 and 19 says what? What? Yeah, that's very concise. And it's actually 22 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So, the law of the Lord is perfect, complete. And I think that just echoes what we see here in the last chapter of the Word of God. So in Revelation 22. So back to the second phrase, the second thought is the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the testimony is the same word used in the King James, the NAS, ESV, of the Lord is sure. It's reliable. The NIV brings it into calling it statutes, but it's trustworthy. It's sure. It's reliable. And what does it do? The effect, making wise the simple. Giving him a right way of thinking towards all of life. A right way of thinking. And Matthew Henry would say, those that are humbly sensitive of their own folly and willing to be taught will be made wise by the Word. So making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure. All right, as we get to verse 8, we see the third thought, and it's the statutes in the King James. NAS, NIV, and ESV call them precepts, interchangeable. They are what? The statutes of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart of the godly man, rejoicing the heart. So when we think about rejoicing the heart of a godly man, it Matthew Henry says, exactly agreeing with the eternal rules and principles of good and evil. And for the sake of time, we'll just say, good and evil, I really think Isaiah ends up being spot on in Isaiah 5 in this day and age. What does he says, you know, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We don't have to worry about the double talk and the hypocrisy here with the Lord and His Word. The statutes of the Lord are spiritually right. They're correct. Now, the fourth phrase, also in verse 8, says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So when we look at that, really enlightening is just bright. And it's just unmixed with any kind of evil. And for eyes to be bright, that person has to be very alert, active. You know, they're enlightening the eyes. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. Again, Matthew Henry says, it brings us sight and sense of our sin and directs us in our paths of duty. So I think that's a good way for Matthew Henry to put this. So as we get to verse 9, the fifth principle is a little different. It says, the fear of the Lord. So it's not just the law or the statutes, or it's the fear. Excuse me. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So in this case, it's a little different arrangement in the Hebrew, but the fear of the Lord is spiritually clean and will cleanse our way, and it never passes away, for it endures forever. And we know that we're talking about the Word of God, and that's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. We've done that a few months ago in our Sunday school class. But the fear of the Lord is spiritually clean and will cleanse our way. So as we get to the sixth, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It could be the judgments of the Lord are true, altogether righteous. Okay, the effect. It is true, and it produces righteousness. So, and the judgments can be called rules in the ESV or decrees in the NIV. But these precepts are framed in infinite wisdom. It's a reliable transcript of God's will. So altogether righteous. So when we look at these three verses and what is packed into these three, verses 176 and 119, this is a little more concise, and I'll just read it this way. God's Word is complete, reliable, right, pure, clean, and true. It restores the soul. It gives wisdom to those who receive it. It brings joy. It guides a person through life, never passes away, and is righteous in every part. Whew. Taken as a whole, is it any wonder that it's more desired? What does verse 10 say? More desired than gold, and that's refined gold. Even if you take gold and see a gold nugget, oh, wonderful. Refined gold. Which carat is it? You know, but or even get more into the agronomic side. The sweet honey or the drippings from the honeycombs. The honeycomb is even better. The drippings that come from there on sweetness and health. So, you know, is it any wonder it's more to be desired than what back then, you know, because you go through, and as I go through the Old Testament, all the gold that was used in, you know, the tabernacle, just incredible. And the honey, we didn't have refined sugar and all the sugar that we're just so used to in our Western civilization. But is it any wonder that for them, gold and honey were incredible things for them? And when you put that together of what God's Word is, so in addition, verse 11, the Word of God directs man. It pricks his conscience, so he is warned against sinful thoughts and acts. And when man responds correctly to the word, there is abundant reward. So Matthew Henry says, yeah, it guides man duty to do and dangers to avoid. But as I was sitting here thinking about verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know, we could go through and we can talk about if I would say 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Sometimes we call that the Bema seat, but the judgment seat of believers' works. There is the abundant reward after keeping them. But can you see that it's not just looking at the Bema seat, it's what about now? How effective is it now? You know, just the absolute idea of after keeping, yes, we've been taught that all along. In keeping is what we need, a present great reward of obedience, in obedience to God's command. I think that is something that we miss a lot, is that in simple obedience, there is a peace and a freshness and a wonder. You know, didn't have to worry about lying. You know, what did I tell him last? You know, if you'd always tell the truth, what did Mark Twain say? You know, you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about, you know, your lies. But, you know, so you sit here, the reward is abundant. Afterwards, yes, that's boom, I see that. But just in keeping and being obedient to his commands, there's a present great reward as well. So we get in now. I love, you know, I was sitting there going, okay, whatever I do, there's got to be an application here at the end. And David put the application in already. So you can call it a humble response of God's servant to his works in creation and to his word. A humble response. That's what God is looking for. He wants something, and we want something that is accepted of him. So, as the ESV Study Bible says, some may use the law of God as a means of self-promotion. Okay? Yes, today for sure. This psalm should instill and lead the worshipers, the singers, to reflect on their own moral failures, known or unknown, and then to rely on God's forgiveness and seek protection from sin's domination. And in verse 12, it says, who can understand, don't be confused, in the King James, who can understand our errors? We're not saying it's not God's errors, it's our errors. Who can understand our errors? Cleanse me even from secret faults. So, as we think about a humble response, who can see his own lapses and errors? Well, you'd like to think you do, but you know, every transgression of the law is an error. So a deviation from the rules that we're seeing here, we are to live by. God, I would say, God knows a great deal more about us in the evil of us than we do ourselves. So as we sit here, even these sins that are not as obvious. And then there's a little bit as you get, who can understand these things? You know, and he says, cleanse me even from those things that are not as obvious to me. Well, now he, in verse 13, he's going to talk about the obvious. And in verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Okay, you got to be careful as you read this, even in some of the other translations. It just says, even in the NAS, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, and I will be acquitted of great transgression. Just real quickly, for clarity's sake, what the keep me from presumptuous sins, okay? Don't get too complicated. These are the deliberate, arrogant sins that are done deliberately against the Word of God that you know. You know, so many times Pastor tells us in some of his counseling sessions and all, he knows he's got his work cut out for him when what? When the person he's talking to doesn't believe in the Word of God and going against what the Word says. If he ever says, well, yeah, but I, you know, no. Keep me from presumptuous sins, because if you deliberately, arrogantly, so when these deliberate, arrogant, presumptuous sins, you know, are done repeatedly, they come to have dominion over us. They have dominion over you. And you know what? If you're dealing with a particular sin, you know, I understand. But when we say they come down to have enslaving us. So, the King James, it all always got me. I said, oh, is there a great transgression? The King James uses the great transgression. But really, the sin that enslaves us, he's talking about, David is talking about the presumptuous sins, deliberate, arrogant, repeatedly done. Those are the ones that enslave us. So knowingly doing presumptuous sins, we should desire to be upright, blameless, and innocent. So here to end up in verse 14, here's the built-in application. Can you hear David crying out? David certainly wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. Only by the grace of God, so go us. But he just says, he cries out. The reflection, we've just heard words of God's creation, his work. Now we've just heard God's word and how perfect it is. These reflections are our words. So when it comes down to it, once you have just been so blessed by those first 13 verses, the reflection is of our own words in our testimony. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. King James says, my strength and my redeemer. That strength, it's rock. I like acceptable service to literally my rock and my redeemer. A suitable act of worship. And if we, I'll end up back in 2 Corinthians 5, we talked a little, I used the bema seat, the judgment seat of believers' works, where we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But the verse leading into that, verse 9, says, wherefore we labor, that whether absent, this is Paul talking, present or absent, we may be acceptable to him, well pleasing to him. And that is the humbly begging of divine acceptance in David's final thoughts here, the affections and the speech, that we would be pleasing to him. So, creation, his works, the word of God is perfect, and the own David's application is right there at the very end. So let's have a word of prayer, and then Chris, you can come and lead us in our last song. Oh, Father, we just want to just put ourselves in front of you. And, Father, that we would seek to be pleasing to you, and that our words would resonate your word and the good news of the gospel, just the blessing of being obedient now and in the future, of just the rewards are abundant. Father, help us not to just give up on things that are temporary and that will not count for eternity. But Lord, that we would look, those of us that are called by your name, that are truly children of yours, followers of Christ, help us to be students of the Spirit and study better to be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.